2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. It is my intention to conclude this three sermon series today, if God permits. Second Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, and it begins as such. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her head of household, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord, that is the king, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and he said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends me words to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went. He went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. The word of the Lord. Well, in the aftermath of the war between Syria and who happened to be Israel's non-Jewish neighbors, the Syrian commander, their army commander, took a little Jewish girl captive, a war prisoner as such, and made her a slave in his household. She would be the attendant of his wife. Verse 1 said he was a great man, speaking of Naaman. In addition to being a commander, he was a great man, and he had high favor with his master, because by him, that is Naaman, the Lord had given him victory over, or to Syria, I should say, and a victory over Israel. Naaman was an honorable man. He was prominent. He was highly successful as a commander of the Syrian army, who, because of those traits, he was highly favored by the king of Israel. And one of the very important things about this story is found in the last clause of this verse, where it says, "By him the Lord had given victory to Syria," if you remember me embellishing this. I placed great emphasis upon this in the very first sermon I preached. I mention it again in the second sermon, and I'll mention it again today. This clause causes some to wonder, why would the God of Israel, none other than Yahweh, give victory to the Gentile nation of Syria through Naaman, who was a non-believer in the God of Israel, Yahweh? Why would God do that? And the answer was a reminder of this fact, that Yahweh, or God, as he's called in the Hebrew tongue, God is sovereign, or rules. He has authority, in other words, over all things and all affairs among all the people and all the nations of the world, all nations, all tongues and tribes around the entire world. There's nothing outside of the purview and the control of God. That's what makes God, God. God's providence, that is a way of saying God's will. God's providence extends to every creature and every created thing in all of the universe, and nothing takes place outside of God's direction or God's permission. And again, that's what characterizes or makes God, God. The Hebrew God Yahweh determined in God's incomprehensible wisdom to give victory to the Syrians through Naaman. Naaman's life seemed great. As a matter of fact, things probably couldn't have been any better for him. Well thought of, favored by the king, respected by his troops that he commanded, was victorious in his military endeavors. He reported directly to the king, so he was high up the chain. He was secure in his rank. He enjoyed whatever perks may have been attached to that position and the trappings of his position as commander. But the last clause of verse 1 says something else about Naaman, and it's five words that changes the whole trajectory of this story. But he was a leper. Everybody's got a fly in their ointment at some time or other in their life. People all around this world, some of our neighbors, some of us in our own families have experienced the same thing. Where things are flying high and you're enjoying dual incomes and good jobs and you drive nice cars, you live in a nice home, you wear nice clothes, you take vacations, you travel, you can buy pretty much what you want because you have the security of a job, income to cover those debts. And then all of a sudden, there's a rift in the relationship. A letter comes from a spouse saying, I no longer want to be in this marriage. Your world's turned upside down. Although divorce is like death, it's not death. Physical death, particularly. But what about those who have lost loved ones and never could foresee that day coming? But he was a leper. That word "but" is very powerful. With all the good things going on in Naaman's life, there was one thing, a spur in his heel. It's one battle that Naaman couldn't win. And that was his significant health problem. Naaman was a leper. At the time in his life, remember, leprosy was incurable. His military success didn't mean anything. It had no relationship with his physical health. His success in his job would not bring him healing. His high position wouldn't help him with his leprosy. His relationship with his king wouldn't help him in his leprosy. Verse 2 said, the Syrians, one of their raids, carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. She worked in the service of Naaman's wife. And I talked about the fact that this young lady was traumatized, no doubt. Mrs. Scott and I do a lot of training annually, being foster parents, because so many of the children that we have in our home from time to time, not all, have experienced tremendous trauma. This young lady most likely has experienced trauma. She's a little girl. She's taken from the arms of her mother and the security of a father. She's pulled away from her community. She's severed from her religion. Remember, I said the Syrians, they didn't worship the same God of Israel. Her customs, perhaps there are nuances even in her language, her speech. She's taken to a foreign land among strange people. By the providence of God, the wisdom of God, there's something going on here that the Syrians have no idea what they've done. They've abducted this young lady. I'm assuming, like today, that would be illegal, even in warfare. It probably was, at least, if not illegal, it was certainly not the honorable way to fight a war. She's held as a prisoner of war, essentially. But according to God's providence, this young lady was protected to a certain degree because God had a plan in mind, even for her, as well as for Naaman. She was given a position of a maid in the household of the commander of the Syrian army. No doubt it was a prosperous house. She wasn't thrown in a dungeon, thank God. Like so many prisoners of war are, she wasn't mutilated, thank God. She wasn't tortured, thank God. From all appearance, she wasn't mistreated. She was given the position of serving the high commander's wife. We should remember, as God's children, that we believe that there's no coincidence in life. God knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. We believe that God is always active in his creation. God is not sitting on the sidelines and has to be updated concerning what's happening in the world by someone, whether it's you or me. God is aware of everything that's happening. The sun doesn't rise without the power of God. The moon doesn't rise at night without the power of God. Rivers don't flow. The waves don't lap the shores without the power and direction of God. Well, this young lady who was taken captive, she said to her boss, a better way of saying it, text says mistress, but since it has a different connotation in the English language, we'll use a different term. The head of the house, the head of the household. She said to her, or to Naaman's wife, I wish that my lord, and that term is used with a small L, referring to her boss, Naaman. I wish that my boss were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy. I mentioned to you that there is an insight that we gain from this young woman, because the Bible says that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We also are to love those and pray for those who mistreat us. And here we have a profound example by this young girl that she loves those whom God has placed in her life. She says she wants to see Naaman healed. Well, she puts me to shame because I don't always pray for those who are against what I believe. I should always pray for them, but in all honesty, probably like you, I don't always pray for them. She held no hard feelings. She had the urge to share her testimony about her God. And remember, she's in a foreign country, a foreign land, among foreign people who do not believe in the same God. But she said, if Elisha prays over you, God will heal you. They don't share the same religious beliefs as the Israelite Jews. But this young lady didn't believe that God was prejudiced. She didn't believe that although Yahweh was the God that the Israelites apprehended or held on to or believed in, she believed that God was available to anybody. She believes in saving someone no matter which tribe of the world they may belong to. God's not restricted. And I know that we know this, but sometimes it needs to be said. God's not restricted to Presbyterians or Pentecostals. God's not restricted to Baptist or Methodist. God will move anywhere and upon any people who will call upon his name. Even in Syria. That's strong faith. Because I don't know, it appears as if she's never been to Syria. But she believed that God, her God, would even work in Syria. So in other words, what she's saying, that wherever I go, my God is with me. She had been taken captive and moved to Siberia. I believe she would have had the same testimony. She believed her God would be there too. We know that the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. And that is true as is all of God's word. So Naaman, he was told by his wife. She couldn't keep that to herself. She wanted her husband healed. She knew of his suffering. And she knew that only he would get worse. Leprosy is a progressive disease. And is often aggressive. She told her husband what the young girl said. So Naaman went to his boss, the king. And he said, this is what my servant girl told my wife. And she told me that if I would go to Samaria, if I'd go to the land of Israel, and seek out the prophet, I would be healed of my leprosy. The king says, go. As a matter of fact, go now. I'll send a letter to the king of Israel, letting him know why you're there. So the word had progressed from the little girl's heart to Naaman's wife's heart first. Her heart was open to the prospects of the gospel. God had planted faith in her heart, and from her heart to Naaman's heart, and God placed faith in his heart. He believed what the girl said. Now listen, it is not our job to save anyone. We cannot. We cannot cause anyone to believe. Our job is to faithfully proclaim the message of what we have seen or experienced God do in our own life. God must prepare the heart. God must take a heart that's made of stone and change it to a heart of flesh. They all believed that what she told them was true. And for a person to be saved spiritually, that is a requirement. You must believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth, Romans tells us. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. This is God's plan, church. The path has been cleared for Naaman to act upon the word received from this little girl. It's all started with her testimony, by the way. And then I ask a question. Are you telling anyone about Jesus? How will they know if we don't tell them? I know we're saying, well, let somebody else do it. Or I'll give money and let the missionaries do it. No, that's great. But it's our responsibility to tell others also. This is a church-wide mandate. Go is the words that Jesus used in Matthew 28:19. Christians, share your testimony because God is the only hope for the godless. Don't be ashamed of the healing, saving, and restorative power of God in Christ. We believe that our God, like this little girl, we believe our God heals and saves, rather a person be Asian or African, European, Caucasian, Nubian, brown-skinned, Muslim, Christian, atheist, or agnostic. We believe that God heals, and God is not prejudiced. Our God saves, as one person said, from the guttermost to the uttermost. The king of Syria said, go, I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. Naaman went. He took with him some money. Reminds me of those in the New Testament who wanted to buy the gifts that God was given. Can't buy this with money. The currency is faith. He took 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 suits of clothing. That is a whole wardrobe. He brought a letter to the king of Israel, and it read, this is a letter of introduction for my servant Naaman, whom I have sent to be cured of his skin disease. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes. It means he's angry. It means two things. It means he's angry or he's in travail. In this case, he's angry. He says, am I God? You read the letter? Can I kill or restore life? He thought that he meant that the king of Syria thought that he meant the king of Israel could heal. No. He misunderstood the intent of the letter. Verses 8 through 10 says, when Elijah the prophet heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent the message to the king. And he asked the king, why did you tear your clothes? What are you upset about? Send him to me so that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel, one of God's representatives. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood in the doorway of Elisha's house. I kind of like this. Kind of makes me chuckle. I think Naaman thought that the prophet was supposed to be impressed. Showing up with horses and chariots. I don't know if the driver jumped out and threw down the red carpet. I have no idea. But he was trying to be impressive. Elisha sent out a messenger. Elisha didn't even go to the door. Elijah sent a messenger who told him, go and wash 7 times in the Jordan River. Your skin will be restored and you will be healed. Naaman was not happy. I'm disrespected. Does he know who I am? And he doesn't even come outside to greet me. The prophet here had heard about the letter and immediately contacts the king, telling the king, there's no need to be angry. Send him to me. So he may know there's a prophet in Israel, which is precisely what the little girl told him. So Naaman is obedient, goes to Elisha's house, seeking to be healed. Chapter 2, verse 17 says, faith without works is no faith at all, one translation said. King James Version says, faith without works is dead. Naaman shows up at the prophet's house looking for a miracle, but the prophet doesn't even greet the commander Naaman, but sends out his messenger who tells Naaman, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times, your skin will be restored and you will be healed. Now here I see truth in this text to this degree. that anyone chosen by God can deliver God's message when it is given to them by God. What Naaman is thinking is actually the opposite of what is happening. Elisha wants God to get all the glory, all of the credit. He doesn't want Naaman to focus on him as the healer. He wants him to see that God is the one who's going to do the work. The Lord doesn't need me to preach the gospel. The Lord can call a multitude of people to preach the gospel. I need Jesus. Jesus doesn't necessarily need me or any other person when it comes to doing his work and his will. It's God's word. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's not anyone else's. It's God's word. The commander didn't see it that way. When he arrived at Elisha's house with his horses and chariots in verse 9, perhaps Naaman thought he was being disrespected by the prophet. Didn't even come out and say hello. Didn't say I was busy. Didn't say I'm sorry, I'm in the shower. He just didn't come to the door. He sent his peon out there to talk to me. And does he know who I am? He was outraged at the prophet's behavior. But perhaps there's a lesson to be learned here as well. And as I mentioned to you, Elisha wasn't trying to draw attention to himself or cause Naaman to think he was going to be healed by him instead of God. I remember years ago, there was a pastor in a community in which we lived, and he would wait in his office until the worship service was well underway. And then he would make a grand appearance, and there'd be 7, 8, 9 ministers following him. The congregation all stood up as soon as he walked through the door. Everybody kind of bowed and scraped every time he would move. And then when he sat down, everyone else sat down. I wouldn't give you 10 cents for that worship service, because they're worshiping a man and not God. God deserves that kind of glory and not a man or a woman. Second, Naaman needed to be humbled, since no one is impressed by him showing up with horses and chariots. God created horses and gave people the ingenuity and skill to make chariots. It's not about you, Naaman. Get over it. This episode in Naaman's life is about God, the God of Israel. Naaman's also sensitive about where he's told to go and wash. He's got a problem with that too. It's just like Naaman just has a bad attitude, at least today. Doesn't like the fact that the prophet wouldn't show up at the door. Now he's got a problem with where he's told to go wash. His problem is not with Naaman when you think about it. His problem is with with the prophet's God. It's God telling Elisha what to say. I have no doubt that over in my many years of being in ministry, that there's been people who were offended by something that I said, which I would never offend anyone intentionally, certainly. But if a person is offended by the word of God, I can't help you. Your problem was with God and not with me. Now, I will say there is a way in which we can say things that can be more offensive. So it's important that we say even what thus saith the Lord with the right spirit and attitude, so that we are not being offensive. But this is a test of Naaman's obedience. It's a test of his trust. Go wash in the dirty Jordan River. He says, why do I need to go wash in the Jordan River? There's other rivers that are much better than that. It's not about you, Naaman. Let me say that again. Do you really want to be healed? Are you really willing to do what God says? Are you willing to trust God? That God has a plan and a method. And what God does is effective. The rivers of Damascus. Let me give you a couple suggestions of places where I would rather be baptized. Well, you don't get to choose. If you want to be healed by God, we will do it God's way. Now, I may extrapolate from this by saying there is only one way to salvation. There's people that make up other ways. I just mentioned one of them. Some people say you have to be water baptized or you'll go to hell. That's not true. It's not true according to Scripture. There is only one way, and it's God's way. Could I not wash in them and be healed? Naaman, you're not getting it. God's not asking for your opinion. This is not multiple choice. He's not ready yet because he's not surrendered. Do you know that that's basically what repentance is? Technically, it means to do an about face. You're walking north, but when you repent, you start walking south. Not going northeast or northwest, no. From going north, you're going south. It's a complete reversal of your life. Naaman, at this very moment, he hasn't surrendered. Do we know better than God? Certainly not. Naaman, it's not the water. It's not the water. It's not the water. It's not the water. You're looking at the wrong thing. You're focusing on the wrong source. It is God who will do the work of healing. It's not the water. It is not the water that cleanses. Well, let me move to a close. His servants approached him and said to him, he was angry. Then the text amplifies and said he went in, left in a rage. So his servants probably ran after him and says, hold on a second, Naaman, hold on a second. If the prophet told you to do some difficult task, you would have been willing to do it. It seems you should be happy that he simply said, wash and you will be healed. That's it. That's all you have to do. He didn't say he had to do 100 laps around an Olympic-sized pool and be healed. No, just wash. It seems you should be happy that he simply said, wash and you will be healed. That is it. Anyone who is still living in the filth of their sins, all you have to do is be washed by the water of the word in obedience to that word, and you will be healed. Well, his messengers were used by God too. They believed. It wasn't just the little girl. It wasn't just Naaman's wife. It wasn't just Naaman. It wasn't just the king. It is now the messengers who also believe this word of faith. Do it. Will you not do it? Verse 14 says, so he went down There was no answer in Syria. There was no prescription for his healing in Syria. While I'm here in Israel, I must do what the Lord says do. Oh, he surrendered. Oh, my goodness. You know the man who was on his high horse a little while ago? Walking down the banks of the Jordan River and seeing all that murk and mud, pop cans, beer cans floating on the surface, sticks and rags and paper and trash. But he went anyway at the command of the Word of God. He went down and dipped in the Jordan 7 times as the prophet had instructed. This tells us, I mentioned to you a minute ago that there is only one way. And God expects us to do it that way. Not to change it. Not to tamper with it. But to do it as God instructed. After he dipped himself 7 times as he was instructed, he came up out of the water. He looked at his hands probably first. No leprosy. He checked his feet. No leprosy. Maybe he looked at his chest, his stomach, his legs. No leprosy. We can believe God's word. We can believe God's word. We must be open. Naaman will tell you that we must be open. We must be teachable. We must be humble. Not many mighty and not many noble are called. But Naaman was one of those. The prescription for miraculous healing is a simple thing. Just wash and you will be healed. The hard part is left up to God. Why do we have such a problem with a simple thing God is asking when the hard part of salvation is left up to God to do? Changing our stony hearts into a heart of clay is what God has to do. God the Father drawing us before we were even conceived in our mother's womb, in her womb. It's what God had to do. The Father sending his only Son, Jesus, to die for our sins. To go through the excruciating pain of turning his face away from his Son at the moment he became a sin bearer. That's what God had to do. These are the things God must do to cleanse us of our uncleanness. Naaman, all you had to do. Adrian, all you had to do. Mr. and Mrs. Jones, or whoever you might be, all you have to do is to go wash and be cleansed. Believe, Adrian, and be saved. Don't wash once. Don't wash twice. Don't wash 3 times. Don't only wash 4, 5, or 6 times as far as that's concerned. But wash in the Jordan River 7 times was the command to Naaman. What's the text telling us? Isn't it not telling us anything magical about the number 7? Although it probably has some significance. You must swallow your pride if you want to be cleansed. In other words, God expects us, listen carefully, God expects us to make nothing short of a full commitment. Either we trust God or we don't. In closing, let me say, his skin became as smooth as a young child's, and he was healed. What did I see in that text? At the point of Elisha's command, Naaman had the faith of a little child. And now he has been healed, and his skin appears as the skin, the clear, smooth skin of a little child. God replaced the old life, dying life, with new life, living. The diseased body with a healed body. Leprosy in the body sounds like the spiritual condition of every human born in this world, baptized into a corrupt world. Sin is a horrible disease which eventually changes a person's appearance from what they initially were as God designed. The disease is incurable as sin is by human hands. It is deadly and a hopeless condition. Yes, sin is. And only the grace and mercy of God can cure it through faith, trust, and obedience. Naaman the Gentile is cleansed of his leprosy. What is the takeaway? Anyone with whom you share your testimony can be healed of their incurable sin problem. My question to you is this. Will you tell them? Will you tell them?